We are continuing in this talk our consideration of the closing verses of the 12th chapter, and then we're going on into the 13th chapter of the Epistle to the Corinthians. You will remember I suggested to you that the 12th chapter was a chapter that spoke of disagreement concerning membership, concerning the body of Christ. But the 13th chapter brings before us disagreement concerning motives, the great motive of Christian living, love. But from the 20th verse of the 12th chapter, right to the end of the chapter, we have a continuation of the thought of the body of Christ. And I'm going to suggest that these verses and the 13th chapter bring before us the fact that in a body there must be life, but for the body there must be love. In the body there must be life. There are two things that it seems to me the apostle is emphasizing. Oh, there are so many other things he's telling us, but there are two things that he's emphasizing. First of all, he's emphasizing our fellowship in the body. And then he's emphasizing our function in the body. Our fellowship in the body. Oh, the tremendous words of verse 20, but now are they many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. How important it is for us to remember that just as the church is like a body, and every part of the body is necessary to another part of it, so every member of the church is necessary to others. Now, the work of an eye is entirely different to the work of a hand. The eye can see, the hand can't see. But the hand can work, and the eye can't work. Why, the head, from the head we speak, and from the head we are governed. And from the feet, well, we get the ability to be able to go places and do things. Every one of them essential. Now, one of the things that every one of us must have noticed as we've been reading through this chapter is that there is never a suggestion that all the functions of the body are found in one man. There is no thought that one person in a church shall have the complete control of that church and shall do everything that's necessary in that church. Every one of us are dependent and interdependent on one another. Then he goes further. And does he not remind us in these very verses that if we find ourselves in a place where there is no opportunity for the members to function, then we're outside of the mind and the will of God? Surely he's bringing before us the tremendous fact that we should find ourselves amongst a group of Christians where it is possible that all these things shall function. And he speaks indeed of the gifts that are in the church. He talks of the fact that in the church God has set some to be apostles and prophets and teachers. Some have the gift of miracles and the gifts of healing and the gifts of helps and the gift of governments, the diversities of tongues. All that was necessary for that day in the church of Corinth, God supplied. May I repeat that? All that was necessary for that day in the church of Corinth, God supplied. And that same God, that same risen Christ, is the head of the church. And he still supplies that which is necessary for us day by day. So we see that there's fellowship, each one necessary to the other. There are functions in the church, apostles and prophets and teachers and so on, the things that were necessary then. But then he goes on and speaks not only of life, but he speaks of love. In the 13th chapter, the subject is love. And I wonder if I may say something that's very near to my heart. As I move from place to place and talk to men and women who've never bowed their knee to the claims of Jesus Christ, one of the things that worries me is that so many of them imagine when you talk of love that you're talking of something that's sloppy and unreal, unmanly. Now, if we want to see love in all its wonder, God is love. And we need to look at the Lord Jesus. Very briefly, could I remind you of that Gospel of John? It is the great gospel of love. And if you want to see what love is and how manly love is, you go back to that gospel. In the 10th chapter, of course, we have the sacrifice of love, the good shepherd who giveth his life for the sheep. What does it mean to love? It means that you've got to be prepared to sacrifice. In the 11th chapter, it's not the sacrifice of love, it's the sympathy of love. You remember Lazarus is dead. And when the Lord Jesus comes and sees all that has happened, in the shortest verse in the Bible it said, Jesus wept. And those that were around him said, see how he loved him. It was the sympathy of love. And there's nothing unmanly about such a sympathy as that. When we come, of course, to the 12th chapter, it's the support of love. You remember that they are speaking evil words concerning Mary, who has taken her alabaster box and broken it and anointed the blessed Savior. They say, to what purpose is this waste? And Jesus suddenly turns and says, let her alone. The support of love. That when others are being critical of a Christian, there's someone who's prepared to say, he's my brother. The support of love. When we come to the 13th chapter, it's the service of love. The very Christ who would take the towel and wash the disciples' feet. Oh, friend, there is nothing unmanly about love. And when we come to the 13th chapter, we reach the dizzy heights of that love. But remember, it is love associated with the church. And so in the first few verses, we find that love is excluded. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I'm become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. You see, these two chapters are linked. The previous chapter may speak of gift, but here it is love. And the tragedy is that in the church today, so frequently we look around and we say to ourselves, now who will we make our leaders? Who will be the people that will guide us in our church? And we look for a man of education, a man that can speak with the tongues of men and of angels. And then we look around and we say, well, we better have a businessman, you know, we better have someone who knows how to manage financial things. And so we look for someone who understands all mysteries and all knowledge. And then we say, well, we better have someone who's a little religious, someone who has all faith. And then we look around and we say, well, we better have someone to lead us who's got wealth, you see, because there will be need in the church. And so we'll find someone who has wealth, and he'll be prepared to bestow his goods to feed the poor. And then we must have someone who's earnest, you see. It's no good just having people to lead us who are not prepared to put themselves out. We'll find someone who'll give his body to be burned. But the tragedy is this, that the first thing that we should be looking for are those that have a love for Christ and a love one for another. Love was excluded in these opening verses. But if love is excluded, then love is expressed. And I'm going, if I may, to use the words of the Moffat translation, for they thrill my heart. This is how love is expressed. Love is very patient. Oh, brethren and sisters, this was hardly the mark of the church at Corinth, and it seems to me to be hardly the mark of our modern church life. But love is very patient, very kind. How easy it is to do and say unkind things. We never intended to. But love is very kind. Love makes no parade. It gives itself no airs. Oh, what can I say? As I talk to you, I'm here to minister to you, and yet I want this to minister to me. Love makes no parade. It gives itself no airs. Love is never rude. I wish that this was the mark of the Christian church today. It was not the mark of the day when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, was it? You remember, we've been thinking of some who in past chapters gathered even for the Lord's table, and made it into a gluttonous feast, and a drunken affair. And there were some that were poor and needy and hungry, and they were left alone. Oh, the rudeness of some people. And you know, one of the first things that I remember when I was a Christian was hearing an elder in our fellowship make this statement. Young men, Never you forget that a Christian must walk with dignity. With dignity. Rudeness has no place in a Christian experience. Then he says, love is never selfish. Never irritated. I can only say that. I would that I had a love like that. Love is never irritated. Never resentful. Oh, please, God, give me that love. That Calvary love. Love is never glad when others go wrong. How often have I heard people say something like this? Well, I told you so. You expected that, didn't you? Love is never glad when others go wrong. Love is gladdened by goodness. Just simple goodness. Oh, this is the mark of the Lord, is it not? Every one of these things, we could go into the Gospels and we could find in Jesus Christ the personification of every one of the marks of love. Love is never glad when others go wrong. Love is gladdened by goodness. Always slow to expose. Oh, isn't that the Savior? Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Always eager to believe the best. I wish that was our mark. You know, God has very little time for the man who goes around exposing evil. He placed a curse on Ham because he uncovered the nakedness of his father. God finds no joy in the exposing of evil amongst his people. God finds no joy whatsoever in looking upon the worst things in a man. He is eager to believe the best. Always hopeful. Always patient. Love never disappears. It's always there. It hasn't always to be expressed in word. We don't go around using the old English word beloved and speak of it in such wonderful terms. Oh, my beloved. We may feel that way sometimes, but we don't talk very much like that in our modern day. But never forget that love never disappears. It's there. And if we see love excluded, may it not be excluded in our church. If we see love expressed, oh, please God, it may be expressed in our church. Then we see love exalted. Now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, and the greatest of these is love. Thank God for life in the church. Thank God for love in and for the church. May these things search our being, that as we study with our manual this epistle to the Corinthians, we may also bow our knee and say to the man of Calvary, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee.